Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Welcome to worship. With the pleasure of his servant minister, the Reverend Tim Woolley, to conduct our service. And may the blessing of the Holy Spirit be upon him and to all present and to all those in our thoughts at this time. Refreshments will be served following the service for all to join. There's just one advance notice here. For the Sunday, the 3rd of February, a luncheon meal is planned following the service that day. So please add your name if you intend coming along. And the list is on the back of the screen as you go out today. Our prayer for today on the notice sheet shall be screened to recite together, combined with our call to worship him. Come now is the time to worship. Just one other item. The People's Kitchen here have sent this thank you for what they received from Denton Burn of £180. So the most grateful for that. Thank you all. Thank you.
Ooh. Morning, everybody. We are getting a little bit of feedback, aren't we? But never mind. That'll be fine. Are you all okay?
Yes.
Good, good. It's lovely to see you here this morning and sharing fellowship together this morning. Just one other notice. It is the week of prayer for Christian unity at the moment, and there will be an ecumenical service this afternoon at 4 o'clock in the Venerable Bede Church Hall. At 4 o'clock, the service moves around for the Week of Prayer for Christian Unity, and this year it's at the Venerable Bede, and I think it's happening in the church hall because of the other work that they're having done there. So 4 o'clock this afternoon, if you want to go along to that. The new year sees no let up in church service sheet mistakes. I found some more to show you. This one here. Please remain quiet and in your places until the procession has excited the chapel. Quite how they're going to get excited, I don't know. This one, it's a recital, organ recital, and they put underneath, thank you for your continued support, our rectal series. Which sounds interesting. And lastly, this one. This is from a church in Salisbury. The following typo appeared in our last bulletin. Lunch will be gin at 12:15. Please correct to read 12 noon. So, it's still gin, but it's at 12 noon, not at 12:15. Okay. As our start of our kind of call to worship, shall we say, would you like to say the words in bold as a response? On our screen. From different lives we come to worship. From good weeks and bad weeks we come to worship. Bringing great times and painful memories, we come to worship. Needing healing, needing peace, we come to worship. With hope in our hearts, we come to worship. To the Almighty God, we come to worship. To the King of Kings, we come to worship. We come to worship. We're going to sing our call to worship song, Come Now Is the Time to Worship. And as John said, the prayer for today will be on the screen. And then we're going to carry straight on into, well, it's Singing the Faith 54, but the words will be on the screen. I will worship. So we're going to sing these two songs together. So shall we stand to sing? In our worship and in our lives, Lord, give us hearts filled with passion. Fulfill the desire of our hearts to meet you in worship, and fulfill the desire of your heart that we go out into the world with love for one another. Amen. Please. Please be seated. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we do gather together with praise and thanksgiving for who you are and for all that you've done for us. Lord, you know us better than we know ourselves, all our thoughts and actions, and yet you love us. Father, we're sorry for those times when we've not represented you well, and we're sorry that we often allow our thinking to become full of self, reflecting our own desires and inclinations, rather than your calling upon us to live distinctly different. For those times and for those thoughts, we're truly sorry, Lord. We're truly dependent on your free grace and the promise that you've already washed clean our stains of folly through what you accomplished 2,000 years ago. Lord, no matter where we go or what we do, your love encircles us, ahead and behind, gently leading and guiding and blessing. We praise you for your love and your faithful presence in our lives. May your Spirit move in our hearts and minds as we worship together. Examine our attitudes and actions, Lord. Lay bare the things we need to confess. Challenge us with your word and guide us onto paths that lead to life. For we are your people, called by your name, and in your precious name we pray. Amen. All right. I think I'm just going to pull that lead out. And then the squealing should disappear. So that's good. Right. Does anyone enjoy going to the cinema? I expected Ben's hand to go up if nobody else's hands went up. But there's a few of us enjoy going to the cinema. We enjoy going. I don't know, how often do we go? Maybe once a month. Do you think it's that regular? Yeah. He'd like to go once a day. But there's always a reason why we have to get to the cinema in good time. Ben doesn't like to be late for the main event. Now, why do you think we have to get there in good time? Any ideas? I heard somebody say the word. Trailers. Yes. Trailers. That's right. We enjoy the trailers, don't we, Ben? Because we like to see what's coming up, what's going to be coming up in the cinema in the near future. And we don't like to miss the trailers. And one of the best things, I think, about a lot of the trailers is that fantastic voice that you get voicing over the trailers. You'll know what I mean when you hear this.
Feedback. All right, let's try this.
This is the voiceover for a comedian movie trailer.
Take one. In a world where laughter was king.
No in a world, Jack.
What do you mean, no in a world?
It's not that kind of movie.
Oh? Okay. In a land that...
No in a land either.
In a time.
Nah, I don't think so.
In a land before time.
It's about a comedian, Jack.
One man.
No.
When your life is no longer your own.
What does that mean?
When everything you know is wrong.
That's wrong.
In an outpost.
No.
On the edge of space.
No space.
A girl.
No.
Two girls.
No.
Now.
No.
More than ever.
Stop it.
A renegade cop.
I hate you.
A robot renegade cop.
You're fired.
You're fired.
No, you're actually fired.
I'm fired.
Get out of the booth, Jack.
No, I like it in here.
Ah, great voice. He was called Hal Douglas. He's sadly died since he did that, but he was very well known for lots of trailer introductions. So we've already sort of said, in a way, what are trailers? Well, they're a kind of a sneak peek of what's to come. Something, a reveal, if you like, of the bigger story. But then you have to wait, don't you? You have to wait. The trailer's the bit that's revealed before the time appointed, you might say, to see the whole story and to get the whole picture. This is fascinating. This was found in the late 90s. This is a stone water container that they found by digging down under a monastery in Cana. And they know that underneath the monastery there was an ancient synagogue, first century. So this water jar or stone container here is very much like the ones that were in the story that we're thinking about this morning, which is the wedding at Cana, Jesus going to that wedding at Cana. And it strikes me that Jesus's first miracle that we're going to read about later is, I think, a bit like a trailer revealing a sneak peek of the much bigger story to come. Jesus went to a wedding at Cana with his mother Mary, and it also looks like his brothers were there too. Wedding celebrations went on for days and days. They were a massive thing. And do you remember what happens to the wine supply in that story? It runs out, that's right. What a disaster. And what an embarrassment for the hosts as well. In the story then, when the wine runs out, Jesus asks for 6 stone water jars. And they would have been very similar to that one that you can see there. Each one holding 20 to 30 gallons. They were massive, these things. Not small containers at all. In fact, they weren't meant for drinking. But they contained large quantities of water. And do you know what the water was for? Can you remember? That's right, it was for ceremonial washing. Ceremonial washing, to make people ceremonially clean. Now, Jesus' first miracle is to do something amazing with this water. What did he do? That's right, he turned it into wine, and lots of it. And later on in the Jesus story, and indeed right through to today, what does wine represent about Jesus? That's right, his blood shed for us on the cross so that our sin might be forgiven. So in this trailer miracle, the bit that you get to see before the rest of the story, Jesus takes the water used for Jewish ceremonial washing and turns it from water into the most amazing wine that was to be the very symbol of his blood for our spiritual washing. His sacrifice once and for all time. Isn't that quite powerful? Powerful symbolism. And I think that first miracle is like the trailer miracle, if you like, the sneak peek of what was to come. So whilst we might enjoy our other cinema trailers and the man with the voice, this is the most meaningful trailer, I think, of what was to come for you and for me. And for all time, as Jesus gives a small revelation, a sneak peek of what was to come. We're going to sing again. We're going to sing again now. We're going to sing Water You Turned Into Wine. Our God is Greater. So shall we stand to sing? Oh, yes, and I'm going to have to plug my lead back in as well. Shall we stand? The children are going to leave us now for Sunday closer. Shall we just have a short prayer? Lord, I do thank you for each and every person here today, and thank you for your love for all of us. Lord, as the younger ones go off into Sunday club, I just pray that you would bless them and their activities, and indeed bless those who remain in here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we'll see you later. All right. Going to be busy in there this morning. So we have our two Bible readings for this morning. The first, a small section from Psalm 36, and then we'll hear in more detail our gospel reading from John chapter 2 that describes the events of the wedding at Cana. Okay, thank you. Thanks, Andrea.
Reading from Psalm 36. Your unfailing love, O Lord, is as vast as the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches beyond the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains, your justice like the ocean depths. You care for people and animals alike, O Lord. How precious is your unfailing love, O God. All humanity finds shelter in the shadow of your wings. You feed them from the abundance of your own house, letting them drink from your rivers of delight. For you are the fountain of life, the light by which we see. Pour out your unfailing love on those who love you. Give justice to those with honest hearts. Amen.
The reading is entitled, Jesus Changes Water to Wine. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best until now." This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples. There they stayed for a few days. Thanks be to God for the reading of his word.
Thanks, Andrea. Thanks, Lynn. Our next hymn reminds us that our washing is not through ceremonial water jars anymore, but through the blood of Jesus shed on the cross. And of this we have a blessed assurance. So in your hymn books, if you'd like to turn to number 548, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. I don't know whether you've ever had to yourselves try and plan some big celebration or other, and you've got to try and work out what you need in terms of provisions, how much food and how much drink. Have you ever had to try and work out a list like that and work out how much of... We very often end up getting too much, don't we? Because we're so frightened of running out of things. And that reading then from John chapter 2, as we've already said, tells about the first miracle that Jesus ever performed, his trainer miracle, as I was saying earlier. It tells us that this was the first of the signs that were to reveal his glory. And these Jewish wedding celebrations were really quite drawn out affairs, over a few days usually. It's interesting that Mary, Jesus' mother, seems to be playing a key part in the running of these wedding, this wedding celebration. She's the one monitoring the wine stocks, which normally had to be pretty extensive because of the sheer duration of these celebrations. She's the one keeping her eye on things. And right after, at the very end of the passage that we just heard there, it says that Jesus' disciples and his mother and his brothers travel with him to Capernaum in verse 13. So this would seem to suggest that Jesus' whole family were present for this wedding. Could the wedding have been that of a relative of Jesus or a family friend? It's quite possible. So Mary, keeping her eye on what's going on, becomes concerned that the wine is running out. And this was a big deal. This was a question of family honour, really. It would have been very embarrassing, to say the least, if the wine ran out before the celebrations were finished. And there would usually have been a tendency for the really good wine to come out at the start of the celebrations, when people were likely to actually notice what it tasted like and appreciate it. And then perhaps the slightly dodgier stuff would come out later on, when not many people would notice at all. But in this account, it would seem that it's all just about gone, whatever the quality. Now, we know that Mary, from the very beginning, knew that Jesus was someone special, right back to the message given by the angel's visitation that, of course, we remember at Christmas time, when Mary was told that she was going to give birth to a very special one from God, and she was to give him the name Yeshua in Hebrew, or Jesus as we know him now, which means the one who saves, salvation. And there seems to be a sense that she thinks that Jesus can do something about this looming hospitality issue at this wedding feast. And I don't think she was just asking him to pop down to the off license to solve the problem. Why? Well, because of his slightly strange response that he gives. But my time has not yet come. The main story, it would seem, was coming soon, but not quite yet, if I was going back to the cinema trailer idea. My time has not yet come, he says. Now, that's a bit mysterious, but it does suggest that his mother is asking something a little bit special of him. And in a world where the wine is running dry, she's not disappointed. Mary turns to the servants and says to them, "Do whatever he tells you to do." Essentially, whatever he asks you to do, even if it's a bit odd, just do it. He knows what he's doing. Now, we know that there were 6 water containers, like the one found at Cana that's on the screen again now, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. So these are not small by any means. And as we already know, they weren't really meant for drinking, but contained large quantities of water for ceremonial washing. Mary tells the servants, "Do whatever Jesus tells you." And Jesus tells them, in effect, to bring him about 180 gallons of water. Now, please. Now, maybe this meant going to a well or even a stream. But whatever the source of water, it couldn't have been easy to produce so much water at a moment's notice. Yet, John's Gospel gives us a seemingly insignificant detail that is arguably quite significant. He tells us that not only that the servants filled the jars, but they filled the jars to the brim. Now, if it was me, if I'm honest, I might have been very tempted to maybe, well, sort of fill the jars. After a dozen or so trips to get more water, I think maybe 2/3 full or even half full would have seemed like sufficient to me. But thankfully, these servants don't do that. They fill the jars to the brim. And remember, at this point, the servants don't know what Jesus was about to do the fact that he was about to make the very best wine that was going to be served during that wedding feast. Imagine then if they'd only filled the jars halfway. Jesus would no doubt have still worked his first miracle, but the result would have been less than it otherwise could have been. And there might have even been regret on the part of the servants in only filling the jars halfway, once they'd seen what Jesus had done. However, thankfully, the servants do everything Jesus told them, and just as Mary had instructed, and it would seem that they gave it their best. Maybe sometimes it seems like God is asking things of us that we don't always understand initially. And maybe there are even things that seem perhaps a bit tedious or burdensome. It might even feel like, metaphorically anyway, bringing bucket after bucket of water, not knowing what it's all about. Our relationship with God requires obedience, even when we can't always see the full picture of what's going on at this point in time. The question then is, when he asks us to do something, maybe something hard, or maybe something just repeated, little things that seem even pointless to us, how do we respond? Will we fill our jars to the brim? Or will we one day look back with regret, knowing that we gave God only half-empty water jars? In our Cana story, once the servants had done their bit with the filling, with the water filling, and once Jesus had done his mysterious bit, he then tells the servants to draw some, well, liquid back out and take it to the master of the banquet. Now, the first instruction, to go and fill the jars up, might not have seemed so bad, if a little hard work perhaps. But this second instruction, to take some back out and serve it in a wine goblet to the master of the banquet, well, that must surely have seemed like a very odd thing to do. But in obedience, they do what Jesus asks. And the master of the banquet gives it a sip, not having any idea at all where it's come from. Probably just as well, he didn't know. And his response is to have a quiet word with the bridegroom and say, "Wow, everyone normally brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper stuff later, after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." You've saved the best till now. Jesus had taken the ordinary, everyday water, and through the obedience of the servants involved, turned it into the very best wine, fully approved of by the master of the wedding banquet. We might think that we're very ordinary. We might think that our circumstances are very ordinary. And we might think that we haven't really anything particularly special to offer Jesus. But I believe that if we offer ourselves as willing servants of Jesus and offer him our whole hearts and our whole lives, he will take us and use the ordinary for the extraordinary, just like that ordinary water turning into the very best wine. Jesus' miracle that day in Cana redeemed a difficult situation in a spectacular way. And I believe that Jesus wants to use us too, in a world, to save the day, if you like, in so many different ways too. In relationships around us, in situations that need our intervention. And I believe that he would say to us, "Let me be alongside you. You just be obedient, and together we'll turn water into wine." Mary said to those servants, "Just do whatever he tells you to do." And she would say the same, I'm sure, to us too. And we can only marvel at the very powerful symbolism that we touched on earlier. The water in those jars, normally used for ceremonially cleanse the people, to wash them and to present them spiritually clean. Jesus takes that water and turns it into the very best wine, the very thing that is going to ceremonially and symbolically represent his own blood, that was to be shed for all people when the bigger story of Jesus was revealed, so that sins might be washed away through his dying on the cross for us. At the last Passover meal that Jesus shares with his followers, sometimes called the Last Supper, he takes the wine and shares it with them, saying that this represents his blood, which was going to be shed for them all and for us all for the forgiveness of sins. A wiping of the slate clean before God, of all the things that we've ever thought or done wrong, washed clean of all the selfish mistakes, clean of the things that we haven't done that we really should have done. Through Jesus' blood, the Bible says that we can be presented holy and blameless before God. That's not a cleaning that we can do of ourselves at all. We can't wash away those mistakes with water from water containers. But through his blood being shed, through what he did on our behalf, we can stand holy and blameless before God, washed clean. Because his very name, as Mary had been told way back by the angel, means the one who saves, means salvation. And this story of the wedding at Cana and Jesus' first trailer miracle of water transformed into the best wine is so powerfully symbolic of the change brought about by Jesus coming into our world and dying the death of a criminal with the sins of the world upon his shoulders, because he says, "I love you this much." There's an old hymn written by John Wesley, the last verse of which goes, "Then let us stand beneath the cross and feel his love, a healing stream, all things for him account but loss, and give up all our hearts to him, of nothing think or speak beside, my Lord, my love is crucified." Like the servants in the story, may we be attentive and obedient to Jesus' calling and direction on our lives, even when he ends up involving us in things that we sometimes don't understand at the time. Because we've only had a sneak peek for now. The bigger picture is coming soon, you might say. May we offer water to the brim so that he can transform the ordinary into the extraordinary to the brim too. Because that's the promise of Jesus, Yeshua, the one who washes and saves and holds out to us life in all its fullness. Maybe we ourselves sometimes feel like water rather than the best wine. We feel very ordinary and we can't see how we can be changed into anything else. In our story, the only difference between the two, the water and the wine, was the touch of Jesus upon it. I came across a poem written by an American poet called Myra Brooks Welch that I wanted to share to finish, which I felt was very apt. It's called "The Touch of the Master's Hand." 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on the old violin, but held it up with a smile. "What am I bidding, good folks?" he cried. "Who'll start the bidding for me? A dollar? A dollar then. Two? Only two. $2. And who'll make it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going for three." But no. From the room far back, a grey-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. Then, wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening the loose strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as a caroling angel sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "What am I bid for the old violin?" And he held it up with the bow. $1,000, and who'll make it two? $2,000, and who'll make it three? $3,000 once, $3,000 twice, and going and gone," said he. The people cheered, but some of them cried, "We do not quite understand what changed its worth." Swift came the reply, "The touch of the master's hand." and many a man with life out of tune and battered and scarred with sin is auctioned cheap to the thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, again, and he travels on. He is going once and going twice. He's going and almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that's wrought by the touch of the master's hand. Jesus touches a wedding and lifts it not just with the miracle, but also with his presence. He took something ordinary and made it extraordinary. And all we have to do is call on him and be touched by the master's hand, and we'll see that he takes the plain and ordinary that we are and makes it extraordinary. He makes it the very best. He makes us the very best that we can be. If Jesus can turn the water into wine, he can certainly transform us sinners into saints. Amen. We're going to continue straight on now into our prayers of intercession that Lynn is going to lead for us. Thanks, Lynn.
There is a response to this prayer, and it's up on the board. When I say, Giver of all good gifts, please reply with, Hear us and help us to live to your glory. Giver of all good gifts.
Hear us and help us to live to your glory.
Let us pray. Blessed are you, Lord our God, for you have given us all talents and abilities. You have created each of us in a unique way, that we may give our own unique service and talent to you. Blessed are you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In this week of prayer for Christian unity, we look to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for guidance, inspiration, and the enabling of our gifts. By the example of your perfect unity, may we be encouraged in our faltering and erratic disunity. By the gracious giving of the Holy Spirit, may we recognize your gifts in us and pool our gifts for the edification of one another and of your church. We pray for our church family here and worldwide, that we may be one in worship and witness. Giver of all good gifts,
hear us and help us to live to your glory.
Lord, giver of all talents and gifts, we give you thanks for all you have given us. May we share our talents and use them for the benefit of others and for your glory. We pray today for all who tell others of your love and proclaim the gospel. We ask your blessing on all who minister to others. Giver of all good gifts,
hear us and help us to live to your glory.
Lord, giver of all talents and gifts, we ask your blessing on all artists, musicians, craftspeople, artisans, gardeners, architects, and yes, politicians, and all those who use their gifts to improve our world. We remember all who are unable to use their talents to the full through oppression or other circumstance. Giver of all good gifts,
hear us and help us to live to your glory.
Lord, giver of all talents and gifts, bless us and our loved ones. We pray that our homes may be places where talent is fostered and given the chance to grow. We ask your blessing on all schools and places of learning, and all who help others to develop skills. Giver of all good gifts,
hear us and help us to live to your glory.
Lord, giver of all talents and gifts, bless all who are thwarted in their ability through illness, oppression, or the lack of opportunity. We pray for all who are struggling due to poverty or hunger or homelessness. We also remember before you our loved ones who are ill and need to be the recipient of the talents of others. We pray for those with the skill and ability to care for the sick. Giver of all good gifts,
hear us and help us to give to your glory.
Lord, giver of all talents and gifts, we thank you for your gift of life eternal. We rejoice in the fellowship of all your saints and ask your blessing on our loved ones departed, promoted from glory to glory, that they be at home with you in your kingdom of love. Giver of all good gifts,
hear us and help us to live to your glory.
Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your son or brother, our friend, our exemplar, and most of all, our Saviour. Amen.
Amen.
And now let us say together the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us.
And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
Stewards will now wait upon us for our offering. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for all the resources that you have blessed us with. Bless all that we have and all that we are for your glory, for your kingdom, and for the transformation of the world in which we live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we sing our final hymn together. If you'd like to turn to number 546, 546, as servants of the Lord together we sing, Behold the Servant of the Lord. Go in peace, in the power of the Holy Spirit, as you trust in Jesus, the one who transforms us from ordinary into extraordinary. And may the blessing of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest and remain with us all this day and forevermore. Amen.